One of us three. That's how we do it. Who has the time?
Well, let's see. We got Arthur and Jim this morning. Who's first? Arthur is. Our last meeting, last two sermons. I'll get your graded evaluation sheets back to you through the student mail, Arthur and Jim. Okay. Matter of fact, I've got some here now. When you give us your title.
This is one I really have longed to bring, and I really have really been seeking the Lord to really be able to express what has been given to me in this. Because the first two came very quickly, and this one I could not seem to get. I write things down, look at it, you know, wad up, throw it away. And I made a commitment with the Lord, and this is something I need to do for myself, that I was not going to give anything in here just to give some talk to earn a grade. But if it wasn't a message God gave me, that I was just not going to give anything. I'd rather take an F, and that was a commitment in my heart. And sometimes I felt like, well, maybe I might have to receive that grade. But that's what I want. I wanted only God to be given forth, and even though it was a class for training and learning. And this came through a most unusual experience, and this was the birth of our daughter. And it had such an impact on me that any time I would think on it and dwell on it, it just flooded my soul, and I just couldn't help but weep at it because what God showed me, and it concerned how Jesus looks at us and what's going on in our lives and what's taking place in us as being the woman. Right now, I'm just going to ask for the Lord's anointing for His presence. Lord Jesus, I want to give forth this message, Lord, that You have given me, how You have impacted my heart, Lord. I want their hearts to be impacted also. I want them to see, Lord, how You truly look at us, Lord, how Your heart is viewing us. and not how we see ourselves, Lord. Lord, they could change our outlook, Lord, on this move of God and what you're doing in us and how you're working with us and how your heart's affected for us. And Lord, I ask you to break all the bondages in my life, how the devil has bound me up in fear of man and fear of my inadequacies, Lord. And Lord, I just only can be concerned to express your heart. Lord, to be concerned, Lord, that you would be seen, that you could be shown forth, and your truth can be imparted. Lord, I just yield myself to you, Lord. I give myself to you and allow you to have your way, Lord. You to have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is, With Great Pain, She Brings Forth. And I want to give two scriptures. The one is Isaiah 26:17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery and is in pain and crieth out with pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. In Isaiah 66:9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord. Shall I not cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord. As I said, this sermon came through experience I had with the delivery of our daughter. And it showed me an understanding of, like I said, Christ seeing us in our trials and what's happening in our lives. And it's also given another understanding of the woman. And normally we've been talking about the woman as being the church as a whole. And this is true. God's working upon the church as a whole to bring forth that real, true bride of Christ, the man-child, the one that is really the darling of his heart, the one that wants to follow him. But I also saw through this experience that woman, is each of us individually, that God is working on individually, and there is that part of the church system within us as we experience the legalism and other aspects of the way the devil's working in our lives. And God is working upon us and bringing that travailing to bring forth that man-child that's within us. And I'm going to have to carry you through this wonderful experience of my wife and I to kind of build you up in what took place so you can kind of follow through with me what was happening in my life and how God was working me in those moments. And I won't give you everything, but I'll give you quite a bit. And it began, we wanted the child to come forth naturally. And our expectations was, you know, we're going to have this pretty easy. It's not going to be any problem. We're not going to have all the difficulties everybody else had. And we're just going to go in there, and she's just going to come forth. And after a few hours, a little labor and a little work, she's going to have a beautiful baby. Well, that's like us in this move of God. When it first started, we're starting to feel this love and the wonderful experience that, oh, Lord, it's no time at all. We're going to be that one you want. We're going to move right in, no problem. Just a few days, few hours, you know, we're going to be right there and be prepared for you. Well, we began to find out that the labor is going to be a little longer than we had planned because God wanted to do a work in us, and it's going to take a great deal of labor to bring forth that child. And it began on a Tuesday evening when Christina was starting in her labor. And it was going somewhere about every 7-8 minutes, her times between the contractions, and going about every minute. And we went through the evening that way. And it was enough intensity that it would not allow her to rest. So we only got, the both of us, about 4 hours of sleep. Because whenever she'd wake up and be troubled, I'd be waking up because my heart would just join with her. So about 4 hours of sleep, and we went the next day, and she's dealing with this again. And it will continue on, the same intensity, just enough to keep her uncomfortable. And we even went and checked with the doctor. He said, come on in, look at you, and she still is holding that about 2 centimeters dilated and about 80% effaced. And just to give you a little idea of what it is, effacing means that the cervix itself, the skin is like being stretched back, thinning it out. And they want 100% effaced so that there's very little resistance on that skin of the uterus and cervix. And dilation is when it's opening up, and they want a 10 before it's full delivery. And she'd been going for about a month, about 2 centimeters and about 80% effaced. And So we just had to go home and continue, and she had to get active and stay active and allow it to keep working on her. And we went through all Wednesday, and Wednesday night we only got about 2 hours of sleep. And then Thursday we were going through the same thing. And she's just dealing with it and dealing with it, and it's working upon her. She's losing sleep. She's getting tired in her body, and that desire to have that child. And just like we're going in this move of God, we're desiring to have that child come forth, and we're just working, and there seems like there's no rest in our body. We just can't find any sleep. And the Lord was just always going and going and to work and work and work. And that begins to take a toil on us. And it builds in a desire. Oh, I want that baby. I want that baby. I want it to come forth. And also began, Lord, I don't know if I keep going. Yeah, I desire, but I think I want to stop. Just may put it off for another year or something like that. But we went through Thursday night, and that night they increased in intensity, and the duration between them decreased to probably around 5 to 6 minutes, and they probably got the minute and a half in length. And there we only got about an hour of sleep, and that was kind of off and on, up and down, up and down. And we finally called Friday morning. We said, she's been going through this. Something's got to happen now, you know. She should be ready. And they said, well, come on in. We'll check you. We'll admit you in the hospital because you've been quite a long time and you're getting closer. And we went in there, and they admitted her and started putting on the device for checking her contractions and checking the heart rate of the baby and monitoring, and they found that it was pretty close, getting a little better. When they examined her, still no change. So they said, well, we just keep you here for a while. So we stayed through all the morning, and most part of the afternoon they came back and checked her out, and still no change. And they said, okay, we're going to put you on Pitocin, and this is a artificial stimulant, same thing as the natural body produces for creating contractions in the body. And it creates greater contractions, they're more intense. And one thing about contractions I found out, I'm sure if you're waking up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden you get a cramp in your leg and it just brings you right out of the bed and you're just hobbling over, grabbing it, and you feel like, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get it out. Well, I'm finding out the contractions, even at the state where she's at, they were more intense at the where she's at, and they're just hanging on. You can't rub them away. You just bear through it. And it gave me a great respect and admiration of womanhood for what they deal with and bring forth those little darlings of our lives. So they put on this Pitocin, and they were going to go for a couple hours and see what happened. And they put it on, and they examined her after that. And she had to bear through. They really got intense. So what they look for is when you start in delivery is around 50 millibars on a scale. And she's going around 20 and 25. When they added that, they go up to around 30. And this was when they get full contraction. 50 is really putting contraction upon her during really starting in the delivery process. And she's hitting around 30. But they, after about 2 hours of that, and they brought the frequency down to about 3 or 4 minutes, and going almost up to 2 minutes in duration. And they examined her, and there was still no change. And they took her off of it to see what would happen, see if she just stopped altogether, if they just continue on. And after a while, she just found she just continued on. And they finally, around 9:30 that night, they said, they started seeing her, and she's really getting physically tired. And they started seeing the baby starting to show a little signs of stress and fatigue. And they was concerned that if she went home, then she would just continue all night and become more tired. And she may come then endanger herself and the baby. And also the baby is showing stress more and more, and it might really be more dangerous for the baby. So they said, we're going to go to this your last item we could do, because once we start this, we either come to delivery naturally or we have to go C-section. So they said, what we do is break your water bag, put you back on Pitocin, crank her up a little more, and see what happens. And this is the part where God started doing a work in my heart. Like I said, I realized I, this morning as I was thinking about it, there was an aspect about me that God was showing, and that was I wanted that baby to naturally. And it was in my own mind, I was going to have that baby naturally. I don't care what it took. And I started taking my eyes off of my concern for her, concern for the baby. It's my desire. I wanted that baby naturally. And I don't care what it took. I don't care, in a sense, what she is going to have to bear through. And I saw myself looking, keep going, girl, keep going. You could do it. Don't back down. Don't quit. And there was not having that heart and sensitivity is always for me. And this move of God has always been, you know, me, Lord. I want to be free. Lord, I don't want any more. I want to have this change in me. I don't care what I, you know, people come minister to me. People come care for my heart. You know, it's me, me, me. And God was doing a work in me. And as we kept going along, and they put her in this Potosi and started working on her, the intensity started coming greater. And there was times when her that I seen her just, you know, I've been going with her all this time since Tuesday, and this was Friday night. And we've only had the whole time about 10 hours sleep. All Friday night we didn't sleep at all. We was up the whole night Friday. And I was coming to myself, seeing her suffering and seeing the intensity upon her, seeing the pain. And as it kept coming harder and harder and harder, all of a sudden, my heart started bringing down, what about her? What about her? What about her and the baby? Look at her. She has suffered. She has suffered and suffered and suffered. And all of a sudden, my eyes were starting to take off myself and on her. And they wanted to put her on her for 45 minutes and to keep it going. And after 30 minutes, watch her just suffer, and she just, I don't want anymore, I don't want, I'll go natural, C-section, I just, no more, no more, no more, no more. And finally, you just really start to look at her and what she suffered and what she dealt with. And inside, and just step back a little bit, when we went in there Friday and started in, I gave it to the Lord, I said, Lord, we're putting this in your hands because we've gone through so many days and things are not happening. I said, Lord, we want it naturally. We want it, you know, to be safe for the baby and her. And I put them in your hands, Lord. I trust you. And there was a short time after I prayed this, Christine spoke to me and said, I've been praying the Lord and asking him to help us out and to work with this and to bring this baby naturally. And the Lord, all he said was, it's all going to work out fine. It's okay. And she's saying, well, how? You know, what are you going to do? What's going to take place? And no response. She said, it's okay. It's all going to work out. And this is where he's been speaking this in this move of God. We've been going through things, the trials, the travailing inside, wanting it. All we seem to do is be lingering in the contraction. It seemed to be getting heavier and heavier and keep bearing and bearing and bearing with it. And God's been speaking and says, it's okay. I got everything in control. It's all going to be all right. And that's all he said to us. He hasn't really given anything specific. He just said, I'm going to move and I'm going to take care of him, bring everything forth. I'm going to bring forth that child. And it's caused us to have to trust in him. You know, my message last week, just trust him, believe in him. And I found out just, you know, how much my trust was in him. And I also found that my trust was based in my own strength. It wasn't in him really as much as it should be. And during the time when she was going through this, and finally she was just so exhausted, just bearing on it, and my heart was just crying. I just, no more, Lord. I just, no more, Lord, no more. I don't want to see her suffer anymore. I don't want to see her suffer. I'll go see anything just so that she's safe and the baby's safe. I'll give it up. And I was just looking for someone, you know, looking for the doctor to tell me, you know, doctor, that's okay. We're going C-section. And we made commitment to him and said, we're going natural all the way. Oh, and no matter what, we want natural as possible. But at that time, it's like, I got to find that doctor. And he knew we was committed. And I was wanting him, and a new nurse came in. We went through three shifts on this Friday. And this nurse came in, I hadn't seen her before, and I said, where's the doctor? Well, what do you want the doctor for? I said, We want to go C-section. I just can't, I just said, I don't want, she's suffering and she can't take anymore. And she just walked over to Christina. And it's just like an angel. I really, you know, the impact of it was later. But it's like an angel going over and say, okay, Christina, just 15 more minutes. That's all I want. Just 15 more minutes and then doctor come in and check you out. And it was like God speaking to me, says, will you go 15 more minutes? And all I did is inside, just like, Lord, I'll go 15, but no more. No more, Lord. I don't want to see her suffer anymore. But I'll go 15. You know, you ask that. And it's like I said, he was speaking to me. And it was moving out of the natural into the spiritual. And he was dealing with me. He said, 15, just allow me 15 more minutes. And inside, I'd be all honest, I felt like 15 minutes, and we still go C-section. I really had not much hope, because all the hope was in my own strength. It was what I was wanting, what I was committed to, and now I came to the end of my ropes. And now it's just like, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I just find myself just really, okay, no more. Whatever is going to happen, you know, it's in your hands. And I just went over, just started encouraging her, say, okay, Christian, 15. And then her is like, no. Just now, you know, I want medication, anything to remove this. And they gave her previously, but she's in such intensity, she didn't know it. And it gave her just kind of a little bit of euphoria for a short time, but then shortly the intensity is back. You know, it's like the Lord. He'd come along, lift off the burden. We're there kind of feeling his presence. We're kind of feeling light in the Lord and be able to just rejoice. But then comes back because we still got to go through the birth. He has not brought forth that child. And we got to continue. And I was right there just, okay, Chris, just 15 more minutes. And you have to work with her each contraction. And they were getting very intense. And he finally came in 15 minutes. And I was just standing there beside her. And I just, my mind was waiting for the word saying, no change. No change. And he examined her. And it's just real simple little words, you say. And he's going, a little change. And it was just a slight. And it's like, a little, the baby seems to drop a little bit. Seems to be a little more softening here. And at that moment, when he spoke those simple little words, it's like, I have never felt this. God sent an angel of faith in me. I have never felt it. Just simple little words like that. It had, you know, the outside man would listen to that, not much encouragement. But God, at that moment, just an angel, faith came down. And I felt all of a sudden just this welling up within me. This commitment, determination. It's like the child is going to come forth. It is not going to be denied. It is going to come forth. We are going to have that baby. That baby is going to be brought naturally. Nothing is going to deny it. I felt it bubbling inside. I felt this laughter. I mean, I just wanted to laugh. But I knew if I laughed at her state, she'd think I was making fun of her and, you know, just making fun of this whole situation. So I dared not laugh. And it was so hard. It was so contained. I was just shaking her, the laughter and just faith and this commitment that she was going to bring forth this child. And they started cranking up that Pitocin. And she started just, you know, the contractions, you know, just consumed her whole body. It just brought her into full rigidity. She just, you know, her head was thrown back. Her veins were just jutting out. The intensity was on her, so all consuming, that all you could see in her is just, it was just totally consumed. There was nothing else evident to her except the pressure, the intensity of this travailing to bring forth this child. And they just kept cranking it and cranking that thing, that Pitocin, putting more on her, putting more. And she just kept going under, and finally it just jumped to 50. And this was the amount of contraction they want, the pressure, the contraction. And it just drew her deeper into it and deeper into it. And inside of me was like, not going to let go. She was going to have, because during that time, intensity is so great upon her. All she could say is, no more, no more. I can't bear it, no more. And also becomes that desire. I just want to push the baby out right then. There's that urging inside. Just want to give forth. But she couldn't do it at that time because she hadn't fully dilated. And that if she's not fully dilated, she begins to push against the cervix, it will cause the cervix to be bruised, and what we'll probably normally do is start swelling up and closing up even more and prevent the baby from going through. So she has to keep in that relaxed state and just allow the contraction to do all the work and just allow it to work and work in her and work in her. And I'm there as a coach to work with her and to help her out and to keep her mind on the not pushing, but to allow the contraction to do its work. And this is why we need each other. When the travailing is upon us so heavy, we find ourselves in the trial so deep, and everything is just no more, no more. And it's because of the heaviness upon it. And God knew that if we don't have others right there speaking words of encouragement, bringing directions, that the intensity would be so great upon us that we would just be drawn aside and we would just make the wrong decisions and allow damage to be brought to ourselves and to that child that God wants to bring forth in us. And I was there just speaking, no, keep breathing, breathing, breathing. Just allow the work to be done. Inside, no, I can't go. And all of a sudden, like I said, they wanted 50 millibars on the reading. All of a sudden, it jumped to 90 and up to near 100. And this is twice the intense, just more consuming, more intense. And everything within her was just, I can't handle it. It's like stretching her to the full limits. And there's no way to describe to see the intensity upon her and the weight of it and the strength upon her, just drawn on her and drawn on her, just being prepared to bring this child and the work it's doing in her. And in me, it's just like, you're not going to stop. You're not going to stop. You're going to keep going, keep going, keep working. It wasn't like bringing hardness upon her and not having a feeling for it, but this is where Jesus, after this was all over, you know, I left home. I left the hospital about 7 o'clock that morning, and I walked out like I was in another world. I just, you know, no sleep, all this going on, and this is my driving home. All of a sudden, the revelation, what God was showing me, of what took place in the spiritual, and I was as Jesus, and she was as the woman, each of us individually. And Jesus has such a love for her, as I had that love, and that knowing what would come forth, that child was going to come forth, that beautiful child, and I wasn't going to let her go. Jesus is not letting us go, and he's standing, he's saying, keep going, keep going, keep going, don't stop. And he's there committed in his heart. And there's such a longing for us to have that child come forth. There's such a love for us. There's such a desire for us to have that which we really want, that he's not letting go. And he's saying, keep going, keep going. Don't stop. Just hear my words, hear my words. And at the end, she was looking at him saying, all I was doing was complaining. The doctors come in, and I hear him talking off the side, and I say, you're not telling the truth. I know you're hiding something from me. You're not letting me know the truth. What's going on over there? Something's happening. And to her, she looked like I didn't do anything except complain and ready to quit and want to go home. But I saw in this how Jesus saw us truly. When we're in this trial and everything's upon us, all we see is the travailing, the heaviness, and it's so heavy and it keeps getting more intense. The devil's pushing harder and harder and harder. And Jesus saw it. I saw all her circumstances. I seen all the time she's been going on and how it kept growing and growing. I knew how tired she was, how it weighed upon her. And I saw in her that whenever I asked her to keep going, she responded. And inside I had such a pride and admiration, such love, because it wasn't what she did and her own decisions and her own strength, but when she was under it fully consumed and there was nothing in her able to respond, everything was just consuming her, when I spoke to her and said, just a little longer, do this or do that, don't do this, she responded. When everything was upon her and she didn't have anything in herself, she heard my voice, and out of her love for me, her submission to me, she responded. And inside was this admiration, this love, so much pride, I just wanted to scream out the window and say, I got the best wife. She was a darling of my heart. She did everything. I'm so proud of her, so proud of her. She did wonderfully. But in herself, she looked like, I didn't do anything. All I did is complain. I just, when a trial came, I wanted to quit. I just wanted to stop. I wanted to shut it down, go home, try another day and come back. But he saw. Jesus sees our heart. He sees what we're going through. And that's why he has been coming back all the time. He's pouring love. My own self, I've been experiencing it. I've been having areas in my life I've dealt with and dealt with and dealt with, and I fail and fail. And there's one experience I want to give. One time, it's several years back, I this area of my life I've dealt with and dealt with, and the devil has worked and worked and worked on me. And it's one particular night, it just all culminated together. And I just felt so, I just felt like I let the Lord down so much, there's nothing left for me to give to him. There's nothing that he would desire in me. And I just felt just like I just was a waste of the Lord, and I failed, there's nothing else. And that night, in all honesty, it was like the devil and I were in the ring together. I don't know it probably wasn't the devil himself, but it was one of the strong ones. And we're just face to face. And I had nothing in my mind. I had no scriptures. I had nothing. I had no way to say, get behind me, Satan, and stand written. I had nothing. I was just totally defeated. Totally, like there's nothing left. I just nothing. God doesn't want me. I have nothing to give to him. I failed him. And, the spirit was just say, just reject him. Just deny him. Reject him. Turn away from him. And all I could say to him was, I may go to hell. I may have to pay for my sins by being eternity in hell, but I cannot deny who God is. I cannot deny. And I had been going for several months. Demonic dreams. There was just attack, 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 attack. And it would just consume me. And all I found myself doing was failing and failing. And at this moment, all I did was say that I know I still acknowledge God. That's all I did. And I feared to go to bed because it was so heavy. I just feared to shut my eyes for it. They just totally take me away. And yet I laid down, I found a peace. The next morning, I just felt this total acceptance of God. And this is the way it is with, this move of God. We're finding ourselves just, we just can't do anymore. We just fail him, we let him down. But he sees all that's taking place in our lives. He's seeing all that's happening. And he sees how the devil is working. He knows the full intensity of the devil. We're not. We're just in it. And he's saying, keep going. I'm so proud of you. And that's all he's speaking. And every time he speaks it in our assembly, he says, I'm so proud of you. I love you. I love you. Keep going. And we brought forth that child. And that's what's going to come forth in this. That child's going to come forth. And all the praise of God and the joy. We'll remember all the difficult times. But it's like with her. She says, it's nothing now. It was all worth this one. It was all worth it. And that's the way it's going to be. We're in heaven, and after all this taking place, we're going to say, it's worth it. It was worth it.
Arthur's message was 27 minutes. Jim, you're up.
A little testimony. Again, the Lord has taken the sermon that I had prepared and has given me a new one. But And it's always at the last minute. I was up again at 12 midnight last night giving the sermon. But it's of my heart, and that's what's important. But I wanted to have proof to you that I have had a sermon prepared from the last time till now. This one was written up on the PC by a sweet connection, a sweet union of mine. I was told by my pastor not to give her name, but her initials are Andrea Berry. And you can see she brings it back to me looking a lot nicer, and then I gave it to her with a little flower. Flowers get a little wilted now. But it always starts out like this. I mean, there's a big difference between the two. But anyway. I just went on vacation, went back to Tennessee. This is part of my testimony, and I haven't been home in 15 years. And the Lord has done a deep, impacting work on me. It's new, and I'll try to give it out. I'll try to give it as the Lord has been giving it to me. It's just been flooding me. Tongues of interpretation Sunday night was right exactly in line with what God has been doing in me. And I'll try to give it out. The title of my sermon is Lovers or Fanatics? Which will you be? Lovers or fanatics? Which will you be? What's a fanatic? Well, you take the Arab terrorists, they're fanatics. They go and they kill and they rob and they terrorize and they hurt people all in the name of God. When we were in Tennessee, we went to a service and the pastor there, his name was Brother George. In a sense, he was a fanatic too because he had the anointing of God was on him. He had hardly any Bible knowledge, and yet he mimicked a pastor that had at one time been moved by the Spirit. But this brother, in his mimicking this pastor, was literally frothing at the mouth and walking circles around the pulpit, all on one portion of Scripture, and it was Enoch being translated. And he misinterpreted that Scripture to say that Enoch was transported. And the whole sermon was on what kind of transportation will you have to heaven. He's a fanatic, in a sense, because he's not relying or leaning or even having the anointing of God, but rather through works. Another type of fanatic back in the hills of Tennessee were the Holy Rollers. And there literally were Holy Roller churches in different portions of Tennessee, different places, rather. And they're fanatics. They, at one time, had a move of God and had the anointing of God, but then they kept going after what they originally had of the Lord. They kept doing it in the flesh. They became fanatics. Other types of fanatics in our own body are copiers of the move of God when the Spirit isn't on them. What do the fanatics do? With the Arab terrorists, they kill in the name of God. Brother George, he preaches with a false anointing. And those, the Holy Rollers, they used to have snake handling exercises. When they used to pull the snakes out of a bag and roll them around. A little story of that. My uncle, when he was a boy in the 1930s, he used to think about that a lot. He used to think, well, how do they pull these snakes out? They must defang them. That's what they do. So him and a friend, they went, and there's a lot of snakes up in the Smoky Mountains. He went, and him and his friend caught him a copperhead. And they brought it up, and they put it in the basket that they have out in front of the church. It's going to be a service that night. And they came, and he was sitting around in the circle, and people used to just sit around circles in this basket. This woman was howling and screeching, and she reaches in that basket without looking. She pulls that old copperhead out. She starts swinging it around her head. My Uncle Ovi and his friend jumped up and ran because they knew that snake had fangs. He found out years later his wife-to-be, my Aunt Flora, was in that group too. She got up and ran. She saw that snake coming out with its fangs out like this. It was mad. But the people in this move of God that copy the anointing, what are they doing? Well, they watch for the Spirit of God, then they copy it. They're fanatics. They're going after works. And a lot of times they don't even know it. And why do they do it? It's works. That's why all of them are doing it. It's works. It's trying to please God by works. The Arab terrorists, they think they've got a free ticket to heaven because of their works. Brother George, he thinks because of the works, if he copies the anointing of God, that it's going to get people saved and people are going to be changed in the church. I guarantee you they had a very small church. Very small. And the people with the snake handling, the Holy Rollers, why were they doing it? Well, they wanted to prove their faith in God to everybody. And if you didn't pick up a handle of snake, well, you didn't have very much faith. And the people in this move of God, well, they're too impatient to wait upon God themselves. So they just do what other people do. What's the result? Well, God is ridiculed. The move of God is ridiculed. The church is ridiculed. What does it mean to be a spiritual lover? It means we, at first, we give our hearts fully to God. And every way that we can at salvation. And then we fulfill the commandment to love God with all our hearts and all our minds. You see, it's the same love that we're commanded to have toward the brethren. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." People in Tennessee, there is so much a difference. When we first moved up here from Tennessee, my brothers and I were astounded. First thing, we landed over there in Spokane because we were in the Air Force. First thing we asked our dad was, "Dad, how long are we going to be here? Do we have to stay? Yeah, when are we going to get transferred?" But you know, the area around Spokane was dead and dry, brown. And all the churches we went to there turned out the same way. Everyone we went to, dead and dry. We couldn't find a church like we had back home in Tennessee. And we looked. We really looked. My wife and I, when we were first married, and the Lord was stirring in our hearts, and the Lord was moving in us mightily to try and find a church that was going on with God, we couldn't find one. We looked around. We looked around a lot. But when I went back on vacation, when Bev and I went back, we found that that church that I had grown up in, Central Baptist Church, it had changed. It had really changed. They are going on in God. They are going on in God. You see, those people there, it's a whole different atmosphere unless you see it. It's part of the Bible Belt. It's a whole different atmosphere. My uncle was talking about him and two older friends. They were up on top of one of the mountains. They were ginseng hunting. It's a root, a plant. It's worth a lot of money. And they do it for fun and also just to get out in the mountains. The people down there, they love the Lord. I tell you, they really love the Lord. Now, they don't have teaching, and they're stuck in tradition a lot. But you won't find people anywhere around this part of the country, generally speaking, that love the Lord like the average one down there. The average down there is that the average person is born again. Up here, the average is that they're not, and you're agnostic. That's the average. I drive bus in Seattle. I talk to a lot of different people, and that's the average. You go to Spokane, it's even worse than in Seattle. But they were up on top of this mountain one time, and they're all just sitting there, these three men. They're looking out at the Smoky Mountains. They're looking at the glory of God. And just talking about the glory of God. And that's the average conversation you have with people down there. Bev and I got more Bible talking down there than we have with average brethren up here. And they're not even Spirit-filled. We got some arguing in, too. That's okay. Our Bible training helped us out a lot there. But my uncle talks about this one fellow. He got so happy. They call it getting happy. He got so happy in his salvation and in the creation that the Lord has made and in the beauty of it that he jumped up, started shouting, and started hopping all over the place and ran across the top of the mountain. My uncle says, "Oh, you think we ought to go after him?" And his friend says, "No, let him go. He'll come back." And there's snakes up to his mouth. He didn't care. He was gone. Maybe he stepped on a few. Maybe his heel crushed some heads. There's a simplicity in their salvation and in their love of God that we're lacking. We had it at one time. I don't know that we ever had it as deep. Because down there, those people running around there, the spirit that is over that area does not have, I'm talking about the demon spirit, it does not have the power over them that same type of spirit has over us here. There's a place, there's a position in God, a basic position in our salvation where that should be our foundation for this move of God, where we can be so happy, so simplistically happy in our salvation and in the call of God on our lives. That it is the very power and essence that projects us in this move of God. I tell you, they're changing in the Bible Belt area, that they call that area. And in that little valley in Campbell County that I grew up in, they're changing. Some of my cousins now, they're actually going to a Spirit-filled church down there. Biggest church in the area. It's a church of God. They're dancing in the Spirit. But they have no teaching. And see, that's where we come in. That's where, as lovers of God, we come in. I don't know where I'm at on this anymore. That's all right. You see, they have no teaching. If the people don't have teaching, they perish. Who's going to teach them unless they have a teacher? What has God given us? He's given us a Bible college with a pastor like I haven't seen in the country from the East Coast to here. I haven't, because Pastor has been faithful. Brother Jack Du Bois has been faithful. You don't find men from the Marine Corps like Brother Jack Du Bois. I thank my God for him. I thank the Lord for everyone who's here, because we've all been called here for a purpose. And is the purpose just for our own lives? Or is it to save those who are looking for teaching? There are a whole valley of people looking for teaching. They have a heart for God. And they have a heart to go on in God. Say, the church, when we went there, Dave and I went to Sunday service, Sunday morning service. I thought when we went there, well, this is going to be like the old days, you know. Pastor's going to teach on one or two portions of Scripture and make a whole big thing about this and not really get into any meat. And the whole thing's going to reflect towards salvation. And everybody that is a little bit convicted because of their sins is going to get born again. See, and which is, you know, is the way it used to happen. And just as I am is going to play at the end of the service and everybody's going to get weeping. It didn't happen. It didn't happen this time. First time I can ever remember it not happening. You know what happened? The pastor was moved by God. He started walking around the pulpit saying, I want Jesus to lead. Can you believe that? A Southern Baptist pastor. He started walking around saying, I want Jesus to lead. Who has something from the Lord? That's what he said. Southern Baptist pastor. Can you believe it? Oh, Jesus. You know, our cousin's down there, he's going to the Spirit-filled church. He said, the Lord is moving in this valley. He said, the Lord's moving. The Spirit of God is moving. Don't understand it, but the Spirit of God is moving. He's moving. Something's happening. We're going in a direction, but I don't understand it. In my heart, I said, Lord, they don't have any direction. They don't know. They don't have the teaching. They don't have the vision that we have. See, we have a vision to be the bride of Christ. We have the vision to be the bride of Christ. Now what about all those who have the heart to be the bride of Christ but have no vision? Where will they gain their vision? Unless we go and teach. That pastor walked around and he's in his heart he's ready to weep. He said, where's God? Where's the direction that the Lord has? I don't feel to preach. The Lord has a direction. And I sat there and I just, oh Lord. I have so much. I've gone through Bible college. I have so much. I didn't do good on grades, but I have 10 times more than they have. I'm not bragging. It's blessing. It's amazing grace that I'm here. I'll tell you that. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace that I have a man like my brother Jack Du Bois to look up to. He has kept me. He has kept me. Brother, you have kept me. And I thank you for it. Thank you for it. I was so convicted sitting there with all that I had. And they were begging for a man to show them. So I stood up and I gave a testimony. And I told them, brethren, I know what it was like here in the past. And I see where you're at now and you're growing in God. And I want to encourage you, there's more in God. And I gave them a real short lesson on church history. And I said, if you look at church history, there's an unfolding revelation of God's Spirit. And you're following the path. You're doing well. And I encouraged them to keep looking. Keep looking. See, they weren't quite ready right then for me to bring a doctrine. But their hearts were hungry for more of God. They were hungry for more of God. Remember, fanatics do it by works. But we can do it. We can be the spiritual lover the Lord wants us to be by yielding. Just by yielding. We can't do it by works. We can't. You know how I was able to help that assembly in the Spirit in a certain way? It wasn't by all my Bible knowledge. That didn't do a bit of good. I got up and I yielded to the Spirit of the Lord. This move of God, the purpose of it, the whole purpose of it, is to get us to be spiritual lovers. That's the purpose of this move of God. But we don't do it. We don't do it by homiletics class. We don't do it by Bible college. We don't do it by how many people we believe to the Lord. We don't do it by any work. We do it by giving our hearts totally to the Lord, yielding to the Lord, seeking His heart in love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, be constantly pursuing this love, earnestly endeavoring to acquire it, we says. A.T. Robinson says, as if in a veritable chase. And it's by chasing down the love of God that we'll be changed. It's by chasing down the love of God that we'll become spiritual lovers. It's by chasing down the love of God that our hearts will be so impacted that we'll be willing to give up our good jobs, our homes, our nice cars, our security in the things of this world. And go out and find the people that are hungry. Go out and find the cities that want rain and give them rain. If one went down there right now with the Spirit of God heavily pouring to them and the signs following, those people would drop their Baptist doctrine on the ground right there and run for it. Because they've already done it. They've already done it just by the wooing of the Lord. How much more so if they saw the Lord Himself coming through your face? And there are thousands of people like that. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of communities like that. We have a call of God that we don't realize. It is so important to the heart of God that we do it right. It is so important to the heart of God that we drop our problems with our spouses in this move of God. And that we drop our problems with the move of God. And that we drop our own personal desires and run off with our connection. It is so important to the heart of God that we do it right. And I tell you what, the judgment that will come upon those who know it and turn away from it is going to be high and heavy. Because that what they're leaving isn't just what concerns their life. But the Lord has called them here for those people out there. I tell you, if we don't go, who's going to go? Who has it for those people? Who has the knowledge, who has the heart, who has the understanding and the leading of the Holy Ghost? Who? There ain't nobody in that whole valley down there that has it. But one of us could change that whole valley. Just one of us. So in conclusion, I just want to say this. It's not only our duty, it's not only for our own benefit, but it is the call of God on our lives to become spiritual lovers. It is the call of God on our lives to drop any fanaticism. In other words, works. It is the call of God, and it is the duty that we have in God to yield to the Spirit of God in this move of God. Find His will. Walk by His direction. Not stepping in front of Him, but walk by His direction. One more thing. You know, I used to walk around with my head down. I used to walk around looking at the ground. Because I used to think, well, I can think better this way. I'm not looking at people's face or their gaze, and I won't get caught in conversation. I used to walk like that. Finally, one day, a teacher in high school, I believe it was high school, he said, Jim, why don't you look up? There's a lot more to see if you look up, if you walk like that. And I thought about it. I thought, there is. So I started looking around. Hey, there's a world out here. And I've been trying to walk like that the whole time. But if we in this move of God walk with our eyes down, looking at our own feet, looking at our own walk, we'll miss the whole mark. The Lord wants us to get our eyes up and look up and see what He has. See how big the vision is. The vision's big. I tell you, it's big. It's real big. And the Lord is preparing thousands of people for us. Thousands of people for us. And when the devil hits you and says, not me, I can never do it, I didn't do well in Bible college, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I guarantee you if you've been here 2 years, you have far more than what the average has out there. We've been being told that, but I guarantee it's the truth. I just want to leave with this, and that is that they're being prepared. They're being prepared right now for us. Their hearts are changing. They're being prepared. The Lord's moving on them. Their spirits are being opened. They're being prepared right now for us. Are we going to get prepared for them? Are we? Or will another take our place? Another's not going to take my place. I'm going to yield, I'm going to yield, I'm going to yield. And in this move of God, every time I've been faithful to yield, like just happened last Sunday, I find another major portion of my life has changed. Another major portion, just worshiping the Lord, just yielding to the Lord. Amen.
Well, the move of God sure changes the way we look at things, doesn't it? Changes the way we look at His Word, changes the way we look at each other. Matter of fact, we do look at each other now, don't we?
Yeah.
We didn't used to do that. It's kind of scary, you know. But it has changed the way I feel about this class, the way I feel about each one of you. I've always loved you, but not this much. And I think that's the way that we've been in the body of Christ. We've loved each other, but not this much. And it's, I think I spoke to you early in the class about how we knew that Jesus loved us because we read it in the Bible. It says so. But that's how we knew it, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It was ink on paper. But now we know that Jesus loves us because he is, in fact, coming to love us through each other, through his body. And the child that Arthur preached about, you know, we used to hear people say there's a stirring in the womb. There was no stirring in the womb. There hadn't even been a conception yet. But now something has been conceived in the body of Christ. Something has been conceived in the body of Christ, and it is growing. There is, in fact, a stirring in the womb. And there is a man-child ministry, as Brother Jim preached about, waiting for us out there. There is a man-child ministry. It's being and it's being prepared at both ends. The ministers and those to whom you will minister are being formed out there. Did the last bell ring?
Yes.
Oh, I beg your pardon. God bless you. Keep preaching. The time was 19 minutes. Okay, God bless you. You're dismissed. Keep preaching.
Keep taking notes. Carry your notebook with you. Jot things down. It's not over.